Jim woke up today and he got that shiny. Yeah, I had 5 hours of company today. You know how I get to the point where I drop off? They left finally.
You know much where.
All right, everybody, I guess we'll go ahead and get started. We left off last week with Exodus chapter 6, verse 27. Exodus 6, verse 27. I think this is the second week in a row that we've started off in the middle of a chapter when we only have a couple of verses left before we closed out that chapter. But y'all that have Bibles that maybe have paragraph breaks or lines that kind of differentiate change in theme, you probably have something between 27 and 28 already, because the thought pattern kind of changes a little bit. You'll remember in Exodus 6, what we saw and what we were talking about was Moses goes to the Lord and is kind of complaining about the people complaining about him and how Pharaoh didn't listen to him. And actually made the burden harder on the Hebrews. No straw, they couldn't gather their own straw. They had to gather their own straw for their bricks. And we went through all that, and Moses going to God. And what does God tell him? No, you're going to go back. And you're going to go back to the Hebrews first, and you're going to end up going back to Pharaoh. Now, we did mention last week how God had told him from the beginning Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to him. He didn't tell him that all these hardships were going to come on the Hebrews, but he knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen. But sometimes, like us, we hear what we want to hear and don't hear what we, you know, want to hear. And then we went into that long genealogy, and we kind of walked through that and how some of those names will pop up later in the Exodus account, and how some of the Levites specifically were talked about and the tribes they come from and their responsibilities with the tabernacle that was to come. And then as we got past that, the scripture makes it clear to us that the Moses and Aaron, verse 26 says, it was the same Aaron and Moses to whom Yahweh said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their host. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. So we understand he's talking, these are the same people, and he tells us that twice. So all that brings us, kind of gets us caught up to starting in verse 28 tonight. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how grateful we are for, I know at least for me, that Wednesday night is a midweek reprieve. It's a midweek time to come back to you, perhaps where I've not been seeking your face as much as I should have. Wednesday is a great reminder of that, to come back to your house, to be with your people, to fellowship, to open your word and study it. So, Lord, we thank you for this midweek break. Lord, we thank you for this weather you've given to us, how beautiful and glorious it is to see spring beginning to bring new life, Lord, through your sovereign hand. God, I lift those who aren't here with us tonight, those that couldn't be here for whatever reason that might be. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all we do, all we say, and the conversation that might take place this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so let me read these next three verses to close out chapter 6. Beginning in verse 28. Now it happened on the day when Yahweh spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that Yahweh the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I am speaking to you. But Moses said before Yahweh, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? Now, back in 6:12 that we covered last week, Moses had asked the question of God, will Pharaoh listen to me? God didn't answer him at that time. Remember, the focus was kind of on how the Hebrews would respond earlier on in this conversation. So Moses kind of repeats that again in this section. Is there any reason why the king of Egypt will listen to the Hebrew prophet? What reason does he have to listen to this 80-year-old Hebrew prophet? Nothing practical, really, right? The Lord's answer is surprising, as we're going to see, because we're going to see Pharaoh will not listen to this prophet. He will not bend to this request, fulfill this request. But Moses needs to understand that even Pharaoh's denial is part of God's unfolding providential sovereign plan. Even the Egyptian's heart, Egyptian king's heart, is under God's control because the Lord is sovereign. So in these three verses, we return back to the story after we'd been off in the genealogy for a while, and this is kind of a summary of what happened before the lineage was given, and we repeat that complaint we looked at last week in verse 12. Why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips, with uncircumcised lips? Now, we talked about that a little bit last week, so I don't know if we need to beat that drum again. What is Moses saying here about having uncircumcised lips again? Same language like what Isaiah used, right? Oh, woe is me, man of unclean lips, that not worthy. But also, we talked about how Moses had this speech impediment of some kind, and maybe a stutter or a stammerer, or just not very eloquent in speaking either. I mean, that could be it as well. But again, I mean, I'm kind of glad to hear this kind of thing because I'm not the most eloquent speaker out there either, and it doesn't really matter so much as you're speaking what God has told you to say. It's not about the messenger, not about the one who is delivering the message. It's about who is the author of the message. So that kind of brings us back full circle to the same kind of thing. And Moses asking perhaps a legitimate question. I mean, is that a legitimate question? How then will Pharaoh listen to me? Is that a legitimate question for Moses to even ask? I mean, from the human standpoint, you can see where he's saying, I'm just this, you know, I've been out wandering around. I've been 40 years away. I killed a guy when I was here last time. This guy's the king of everything that we know. But God is the one who's given him this mission, one who's told him to go do it. And it's almost as if somewhere in the midst of all this, Moses forgot what God had told him, that he's not going to listen to you. That's not brought back up right there. So let's jump into chapter 7 then. And we'll just see how far we got. I guess I'll read these first 7 verses. Then Yahweh said to Moses, see, I set you as God to Pharaoh. I know there's a little bit of difference in translations there. We'll come back to that. And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart with stiffness that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not listen to you, and I will set my hand upon Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it, as Yahweh commanded them. Thus they did. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So off they go. Back to talk to Pharaoh again. Right out of the gate, right off the first verse, then Yahweh the Lord said to Moses, see, I set you as God to Pharaoh. Some of y'all say, translation say, I set you like a God to Pharaoh. There's a couple other iterations there. Say something different, like God. What is he saying to say that? I mean, God didn't bestow divine power on Moses, right? He didn't literally become a demigod. Our God doesn't do that. What is he saying there? Remember, we talked back whenever he said, when God was commissioning Moses initially and told him, when Moses first complained about not being able to speak, he said, I will give you Aaron who will speak for you and you will be like a God to him. Remember when we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? What is he saying here in regards to Pharaoh and him coming and speaking to him as a God? Okay. See, it said King James says, I made thee a God to Pharaoh. As God, to God, like God, you're to be like God. What does that mean? Well, Moses will operate under the divine authority from the one true God, as an emissary from God what he says is to be. If he says what God's told him to say, then it's like he's speaking as God does. Just like God's word. You ever heard the thought process of me and Edith, Miss Edith, were just talking about reading, how much you read your Bible or how much you read your Bible. And I've heard it said that if you want to hear God speak, read his word. If you want to hear him speak out loud, read it out loud. This is God's word. What God was telling Moses to say was God's word. So to speak what God said is to speak as if it was from God himself. Also, there's a little play here on the fact that who do they say Pharaoh was? Not just an earthly king, right? What else was unique, quote unquote, about a Pharaoh? He was a divine, right? He was a god. He was a god. He was, they're not the only ones, Egyptians. There are multiple historical groups of people that thought the same thing about their leadership. I mean, all the way up to Caesar, really. This also, the fact that he is speaking as God, for God, also not only puts him on equal footing with Pharaoh, who claims to be a God, but actually puts him above Pharaoh because he's speaking from the true God, as the true God, from the true God. And Aaron's role is the prophet of Moses. So the task of the prophet was to be the deliverer of the message. He's not to alter the words in any way. It's something else we were talking about before some of y'all got here about altering God's word and what you're preaching or teaching. God speaks quite often about that later on, about that. Actually, one of the closing comments in all of Holy Scripture is you better not add from or take from this word. So, verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you. So that kind of goes hand in glove with speaking as God, right? You're not speaking as God or for God if you're not speaking everything he commanded you to say. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he lets the sons of Israel go out of this land.
It's now tell instead of ask.
It is now tell instead of ask. You're absolutely right, Diane. What else is not included in it anymore? We touched on this last week. The initial request was for them to leave for what?
3 days
to go worship. We don't see that language in here anymore, do we? Let my people go. Now we come to verse 3. An interesting one kind of dovetails into something John asked me a couple of weeks ago that I think he wanted to talk about. So, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart with stiffness, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Went and looked across multiple translations. What I read is going to be pretty consistent with what's in probably all y'all's translations. So, John, you want to ask the question that you asked me the other day?
Take it from here,
John. Now, what the question John asked me the other day was, did God cause Pharaoh to sin? This is where we start seeing it. I mean, it'll keep working itself out, but it's the thing that he asked me about. I think John kind of knew the direction I would go with this, but he asked me nonetheless. He does that to me sometimes.
I don't think he was caused him to sin because he was already sinning.
Okay, you're going down the right path.
Sinful actions help his plan.
Man, John, you should have asked Kelly instead of me.
I know who to go to.
Yeah, you know. Everybody hear what Kelly was saying there?
We've had arguments around the kitchen table over this.
Okay. Okay. Don't invite John over for dinner anymore.
Yeah.
So, this is the second time that God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. We kind of missed it earlier because we hadn't got to that point yet, right? Well, maybe we didn't miss it, but we didn't spend a lot of time there because we weren't yet to that event. I think we've had to say that a lot in Exodus, haven't we, early on our study of, I want to talk about this, but let's pull the reins back because this is yet to come. This is talking about what's coming later. The original time we saw it was back in verse 421, I believe. Yeah. When you go to return to Egypt, see to it that all the miraculous wonders which I will put in your hand, that you do them before Pharaoh. But as for me, this is God speaking to Moses, I will harden his heart with strength so that he will not let the people go. Again, it almost seems like Moses forgot that was going to happen. But anyway, that's a different discussion. But there's a different tense of the verb used here. So when God said it back in Exodus 4, it was more of a future tense. Like this is going to happen. Now he's speaking of it in more of a perfect tense. If we want to get all the way into the grammatical application of this, that this is happening, like this is now. This is when it's going to happen. Kind of like what Christ would tell us about my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come, and then it changes when his hour did come. So it's also the same, it comes from the same root word as how we describe Pharaoh's cruelty all the way back in chapter 1. So there's a connection to his cruelty that's already inherent in him and his oppression to the Jews, or the Hebrews. I'm going to say Hebrews. They're not quite Jews yet. Now God is cruel to Pharaoh by hardening him in his cruelty. So it is clear that God does not make him sin. Pharaoh's evil already. He's sinful already in and of himself. I've said many times that I think too often believers might use, or the world might use, the crutch of the devil made me do this or whatever. We fail to look at how sinful man is inclined to be without much help. We've all experienced that pre-conversion and even post-conversion of doing things, saying things, thinking things. That's one of the things that gets me the most. Something comes to my mind, I'm like, Lord, why is it? And I might even entertain it a little bit longer than I should in my mind and think, why is this in my head? I didn't need any help coming up with that. Pharaoh's evil, sinful. What God simply does is harden Pharaoh in his nature by giving him completely over to that sin. It's the same thing that you read in Romans chapter 1. The exact same thing. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. You know, I've referenced Romans 1 a lot. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 26. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies will be dishonored among them. They're already there. God removes some of the shackles. Because God is restraining, as much evil as we see in this world today, I hope we all understand, God is restraining evil in this world today. He removes the shackles, as in what Romans 1 is talking about, and evil runs rampant and goes to its extent of where it wants to go to. We start reading about some of that stuff in Revelation, don't we? Verse 25 of Romans 1. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. If you want to see the progression of evil and sin, go to Romans 1 and just read down through it, and you see that progression continue to grow until God says he removes the restrictions, lets that evil, gives them over to a depraved mind. That turn. Yeah. So the question is this then. Is this unfair of God? Absolutely not unfair to God, for God. Paul again in Romans. I hadn't referenced Romans a lot recently. I used to reference it every single Sunday. Romans 9, 18. So then, he, God, has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. It's not my opinion. That's not me expanding on the text. That's just what the verse says. So that's how we get that Pharaoh's responsible for his condition. He's responsible for his sinfulness. He's responsible for his heart being hard. And yet God hardens it further, and he tells us why, doesn't he? To accomplish his plans and his purposes and what he has in store in his providence. So, it's not as if God is hardening a good person and making them bad. They're already bad.
Was this an act of God in eternity past that he was hardening his heart?
Well, how else do you explain it, I guess? I mean, we could go down a bunch of paths to try to explain it, but in reality, yeah, God is plan and purpose a people. I mean, he tells us, you know, before your days ever were, he numbered them. Yeah, way ahead of time. But what that really gets down to is this talk about foresight, foreknowledge, that kind of thing. We've, I think, said quite a lot about what foreknowledge really is. That's to know means before, to love before versus to gain knowledge. Because if there was ever a moment in time that God had to look down the proverbial tunnel of time and decide something, what was his reason for deciding something? It would be because of a decision made or some event that happened in the future. Well, what does that mean about the nanosecond that God didn't know?
He wasn't all-knowing then.
Then he's not all-knowing. That's where there's a bit of a problem when you go start going down that rabbit trail. We could get into the whole discussion about ordained, decreed, allowed. All that kind of stuff kind of comes in the mix. But ultimately, if there was a moment in time, let's stop. God created time. So a moment before time started.
If there were moments before time.
Yeah, I'm using these things we can grasp that aren't really tangible, first of all. Second of all, they're non-existent before time was created.
Well, I guess my point was, did God ordain that?
So there's the real question that John was asking, right? Did he ordain it?
I think he knew he was going to be bad anyway.
We definitely did that, because everybody that's been born of Adam is born sinful, rebellious sinners.
That's the purpose, he says in verse 5, is that people would know him. Mm-hmm. That just resonates through all of Scripture, that the whole purpose.
The purpose in everything he does is that he receive glory, that people would know who he is, that his glory, that his attributes will be on full display, all the attributes he cares to show to us. There's probably a multitude of attributes he hasn't shown to us and revealed to us, because it's not necessary for that. The long-winded answer is all these things, or the short answer, I guess I should say, that all these things, plan and purpose in how they were ordained, were to bring him glory. Yeah.
It's
exactly why he did it. That I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt.
So they know who God really is.
Yeah.
Who he is.
I mean, he has no claim. Let me ask you this. Here's the real question, I think. Does any man have a claim to God's mercy? Nobody has a claim to it. Paul spends 11 chapters of Romans explaining that fact of man's condition and how grace is this free gift, this that we none of us deserve, and that none of us can earn, none of us can buy, none of us can, you know. And even the why is explained there, right here, for him to receive the glory and honor. Jesus talks about the why. We're going to look at a place like in when he talks about parables that are hidden from some people and not from others. We've been looking at it a lot in John's gospel too. So, and he's no innocent bystander. Pharaoh's no innocent bystander, and I don't think anybody would think that. God brings great miracles and wonders and judgments against Egypt. And even, y'all know the story, even when they finally say you can go, after all this stuff and killing the firstborn, you can go, what does Pharaoh do? Sends his army after him, doesn't he? And would have wiped them out on the shore of the Red Sea, but God. Because his plan and purpose was for them to chase him, so he would display his miracles and wondrous works again. Did we exhaust that enough? You can't exhaust that enough, really. Was that Diane? Yeah. So to answer the question that Kelly already answered for John, no, he didn't cause him a sin. He was already on that path. Yeah.
God probably doesn't really like people to call themselves God either. That wasn't
Yeah, I mean, yeah, you're right. I mean, that's a blasphemous act for sure. Yeah, I always wonder about that with some of those folks. I mean, how high-hatted are they that you know, people are worshiping them as a god? Yeah, maybe it wasn't so hard. And their gods, and the gods of ancient history especially, are different. They're not personal gods. So they didn't expect a relational experience with most of those folks. Most everything from them was judgmental. Mm-hmm. Nearly everything from the pantheon of gods. Yeah, and if the crops are, I mean, you know, the gods are angry. Why? How did we make the gods angry? And that's where all that stuff came from.
The Nile was divine.
Crocodiles had a divine attribute to them. Cobras were divine, by the way. That's an important thing. Scarabs. A lot of things were, yeah. So, verse 4, I'm going to harden his heart, God says. He tells Moses why. I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 4. But Pharaoh will not listen to you. And I will set my hand upon Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the lands of Egypt by great judgments. Man, we could go down a real deep path here. Because what he's saying here, is he saying, Moses, Pharaoh won't listen to you? But what did he just say Moses is to be as an emissary for? God. So he's saying, Pharaoh is not going to listen to me, although you're the mediator there.
That's what he told Isaiah, too.
It is what he told Isaiah, too. We're going to reference that in just a minute. No, you're fine. So here we have again this what is the word I'm looking for? This conflict of, even today when we talk about salvation, or anything really, but salvation specifically, is this conflict of man cannot or he will not come to God. When the answer is yes to both. To Kelly's point, God must bring that rebirth. Open your eyes. You're already blind, wandering around in the darkness. And quite, I talked about God restraining evil, and he is right this very second. But he does allow some evil out there, right? And some people are more evil than others. I heard Paul Washer once talk about this, and he was making a comment about Hitler. He said, if you ask anybody in the world today, name the most evil people that's ever walked the face of the earth, there's a group of three or four people that are going to pop up in almost everybody's vocabulary, right? Hitler's one of them. He said, why was Hitler as bad as he was? He said, that's not the question. The question is, why wasn't he even worse? He said, because man has the capacity within them to be so evil. That just makes you pause for a second and think, man. Yeah, he is going to be for sure. Pharaoh will not listen to you, and I will set my hand upon Egypt. So now not just Pharaoh is going to get punished, but Egypt itself is going to be punished. Bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, do you think God expanding on what he's going to do here helps Moses a little bit, besides just earlier on saying he's not going to listen to you? He didn't give him all this information earlier. He said he would harden his heart. He won't listen to you. But he's expanding now and telling Moses why, for what purpose, what he's going to do because of that. He's giving him a little bit more here. Would that give you some encouragement? I think it would give all of us some encouragement. He hadn't seen it happen yet. Aren't we like that sometimes too, though?
Yeah.
Lord, I believe you. The old famous prayer, Lord, I believe you. Help me in my unbelief.
We hadn't seen miracles in a long time.
No, I mean, Moses had seen the burning bush.
Right.
He'd seen the staff want, you know, do something already. He had given Moses some things to do to the elders.
But not massive judgments.
No.
Flood was a memory.
Babel was a memory. Yeah. Yeah. And quite frankly, if we're being honest, some of the stuff we're talking about, we're talking thousands of years before. Not just a distant memory, but there was probably some doubt at this point. Did that really happen? I mean, there's a lot of doubt today. There was probably doubt back then, too. Did it really happen? Interesting. Almost all world religions, mythologies have a flood account. in their mythos. Nearly every one of them. Even Native Americans in this country. If it was just a local flood, that wouldn't be the case, would it? Anyway, it was local. It was local to the whole world. This refusal to grant Moses' demands are the catalyst for the plague. So the doctrine of the sovereignty of God are still on display here, that he's not going to listen, and I'm going to bring judgment on him. And I'm going to harden his heart. It's all in God's hand. Verse 5. Another, why? Then the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. What was that thing that Pharaoh said to Moses when Moses said, "Our God, my God Yahweh wants his people to come out"? Remember when he went to him the first time? What was Pharaoh's response back? Y'all remember back in chapter 5, verse 2? I'll read it for you. But Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I shouldn't listen to his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and also I will not let Israel go." What's God say here in verse 5 of this chapter? Then the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh.
Good to meet you.
Good to meet you. So God's primary purpose in the plagues is judgmental. But he's also saying here what this is going to do is what? Reveal that I am the one true God. Does that mean they're all going to fall on their face and start worshiping him? No. We talked about this just last week, right? Last Sunday, what John saw and believed. Well, what did he believe? Just like I said, you can look at creation and believe there's a divine creator. He's going to say, I'm the one that did this, that created all this, that caused all these plagues to come, and the Hebrew people are my people.
Even with the great judgment, sending people to hell, that's a way that God is glorified.
Absolutely. Yeah, John's talking about at the final judgment that when everyone's going to stand, you know, the goats and the sheep will be separated and the goats stand before God. He's glorified in that too.
And one reason God put these judgments in history is so we would have a concept of what hell might be like.
I think not just a concept of what hell might be, Diane, but I also think a warning from over 3,000 years ago.
But if we didn't think God would be that kind of
God. And this isn't as bad.
No, but I mean,
this is bad.
If we were riding up a God, we would make him gentler.
Sure, we would. Well, and Diane, you bring up a good point. Did y'all hear what Diane said? That if we were writing up our own God, then we'd make him a little gentler. But I think that's also where we need to make sure we're dogmatic about against, in apologetic language at least. People say, well, God's different in the New Testament than he's in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus is very, he brings up this stuff so often. That's why Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven.
And how many people have you heard say, oh, my God wouldn't send anybody.
My God wouldn't do this, wouldn't do that. Yeah. Yeah, the problem there is he doesn't send the sin to hell.
They send themselves.
I saw a comment here that I just highlighted. I can't be dogmatic about this either, but I read Philip Ryken said this, perhaps some of the Egyptians participated in the Hebrews' escape from Egypt. Perhaps. Perhaps some of the Egyptians crossed the Red Sea with the Hebrews. It's possible. The Bible doesn't tell us it does or it doesn't, so I'm not going to say the Bible says it, but it's possible.
It does talk about mixed multitudes.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's absolutely possible. Let's see, where are we at? Verse 6? Yeah, okay. So Moses and Aaron did it as Yahweh commanded them, thus they did. It almost, a lot, something, we fast forward a little bit here, don't we?
Yeah.
They did what he said. Mm-hmm. They did what he said. I don't think we need to explain that too much, but that seems like it was pretty convincing enough to get Moses off the snide and get going again, doesn't it? And now he kind of knows what to expect. God didn't explain all the judgments and how all this is going to work out, but they're going to not let you go, and I'm going to bring judgment. Verse 7, might seem out of place a little bit when you first read it. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Why? Why is this shoehorned in the verse, in the text here? Any ideas, any thoughts? There's a marker there. And again, the God, we talked about last week, the God of chaos, the God of order. He's the God of order. And we have this timestamp type thing. Moses was writing this, absolutely, under divine direction, of course, but he was writing it. There's a, I think we referenced this psalm last week. Did we reference Psalm 90 last week? Or the week before, maybe? It was the week before, I think. We all know that David didn't write all the psalms, right? We all know that, Moses' pen worked on a little bit, right? Moses penned Psalm 90, verse 10. Or Psalm 90, let's look at verse 10. How about that? As for the days of our life, I think it was 2 weeks ago when I referenced this verse, they contain 70 years. Or if due to might, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and wickedness, for soon it is gone and we fly away. That's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. Kind of side note to that. But also, his ministry was really starting at 80 years old.
Yeah.
Maybe it was his birthday. There's one other thing I think is interesting here. Moses is not the firstborn child, is he?
Yeah, he must be. He would have been more than 3 years old.
Yep. But even the firstborn son. Aaron's the oldest one. Well, doesn't that go, isn't that counterculture to everything going on in that culture?
They always did upside down birth things in that culture.
Yeah. And why was it, why didn't we hit the, well, we've got to go back a little bit. Why wasn't Aaron shipped off in this little container? Well, that decree didn't come out until Aaron had already been, it was already past that age, right?
Yeah.
Again, got counter to what everybody else is doing and saying and thinking. God is sovereign. So, God uses his people to proclaim the word. The word's a two-edged sword. Y'all know how much emphasis I put on God's word. Think about the ministries of like Jonah, Philip, Paul, Christ himself. The word is what's used. Moses is called to preach, to teach, to declare to a person and people, larger, but a people, a person that he knows is going to say no. Now, Moses has had the glorious privilege of God telling him directly that this is that they're not going to listen to you. Is that an outlier though? And we see it here probably for the first time on a broad scale, but is that an outlier to the way God calls his prophets and preachers to go and preach and share? Actually, it's a lot more common than it is exceptional. Diane mentioned Isaiah earlier. I think she was probably thinking about Isaiah 6 specifically. And he call, as God calls the prophet Isaiah, he's told by God what? Being sent to a people who will not listen. Isaiah 6, verse 9. He said, God speaking to Isaiah, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not know. And his task, his preaching task, verse 6:10, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. They're not going to listen. None of the prophets rode off into a glorious earthly sunset either, right? I mean, they killed the prophets. Jesus talks about that. They killed the prophets. They stoned the prophets. And oftentimes God told them directly, you're going to go preach to a people who is not going to hear you, that doesn't want to hear you. Sometimes he's even said that I will not allow to hear you. Now, is that just an Old Testament version? Well, glad you asked that question. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is full of parables. I mean, it's parable after parable after parable after parable in Mark, in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, 10, Jesus tells them the purpose of the parables. Let me just read this for you. Of Jesus telling us, people try to figure out why Jesus speak in parables and why. Well, Jesus tells us. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have it in abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Didn't we just hear that? Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. But the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they would hear, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
It's interesting that we have the parables explained in the Bible, and yet there are people that still can't see them. God keeps eyes blinded, even though it's actually written down.
Yeah, I don't disagree with you, Diane. And I think even more tragic, if that's even the right word to use, about people not being able to see and understand and hear and believe, from a human standpoint at least, is the nation of Israel itself. They're a judgment on the people, and sometimes not explaining them can be a mercy that they don't hear, understand more of the truth. That they work, parables work both ways. And then the kingdom parables especially are very glorious for the believers. God, as Jesus uses this analogous kind of talk about the kingdom of heaven is like this and like that and like this and like that. So yeah, I found a quote. This is also from Ryken. He says this about preaching in general, prophets, but preaching in general. He says, our ministries have a dual nature. I was once in Tunisia several years ago. I met a missionary who had yet to see a convert, yet labored 14 years in Tunisia for Christ. He still proclaimed the gospel diligently. The missionary explained that he was called to preach God's word with no guarantee of people coming to Christ. God will use his word how and when he sees fit. Our job is to obey and preach the word. You hear the stories of, his name escapes me, China. Hudson Taylor. All the years he preached there.
The seeds are planted, you can't see much. Another one comes along and harvests.
Paul talks about that very thing, doesn't he? That you know, one plants the seed and one waters and God provides the growth. God's the one that removes the blinders. God's the one who breathes life into the cold, dead sinner. Any other thoughts? I thought we might get a little bit further, but probably don't need to dive into the next part just yet. Because there's more to, it's not just narrative. There's some stuff to talk about here in verse 8 through 12, 13. Any other thoughts on the text tonight? Did we solve the problem on whether or not God calls Pharaoh to sin? We might have solved that problem.
In my heart,
but
you did.
Okay, well, that's, you're the main one I was worried about making sure.
Confess explanation is, like you said, God gave him over. And he hardened his heart, but he gave him over to sinful nature.
Yeah. He was already there. God just...
Well, if Pharaoh had just let them go right off the bat and said, God, no, sure, go ahead, go, it wouldn't prove God did anything.
Any other thoughts? Father, we thank you for this time you've given to us tonight. Lord, I would agree with that saint of old, Charles Spurgeon, that said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which I lay my head at night. God, let us lay our head upon that pillow of your sovereignty in the midst of trials, tribulations, struggles. When things are good and when things don't seem so good, You're still in control. Your sovereign rule and purpose and plan will be fulfilled, is being fulfilled at this very moment. So God, we give you all honor, glory, and praise, and we thank you once again for your holy word that we can read the words recorded for us, know they're trustworthy and true, and there's no error whatsoever. But we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Good participation tonight, class.